listening to the good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are excited you've joined us for a message that was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. Here at Grace Emmanuel, we pray and work to see the next generations mentored for ministry. We want to do this so that the mission God gave us continues into the future. We do this because we want that generation to walk with God. We do this for the glory of God. The service this message comes from was led by that next generation. The title is The Glory of God. Join us now for the message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
So yes, I'm going to be preaching on the glory of God today. This is a subject that I'm very passionate about. If you were to ask me what subject matter am I the most passionate about through Scripture, it would be the glory of God. Because I believe that interwoven through the fabric of Scripture, all of it, all 66 books, the theme runs crystal clear. The glory of God on full display. Psalm 95, verses 3 through 7 is where we're going to start. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. We were doing that today. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. The ocean foams. The sea bows. The mountains pay homage. The volcano erupts. The stars pulsate. Even right now as we're here, they are in awe and constant worship of the one true God. Even the wind and waves have to obey. A pod of whales, my favorite animal, a pod of orcas, exclaiming worship to their maker when they jump 20 feet in the air in magnificent fashion. It's a crescendo of highest adoration and praise to our great and glorious God. It's an orchestra, if you will, a symphony of praise and triumph and honor and glory of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. You see, when the glory of the Lord permeates and invades the scene, everything changes. I couldn't help but notice on the platform, and I know all of you in this room that this is true of, that God has done a supernatural work in these people's lives and in your lives. Three or four of them used to be youth, and now they're not. They're young adults and married and some with children. And I was kind of just sitting there earlier today going, God, you are at work. Your glory is on full display. You do supernatural things, enabling and emboldening and empowering the people of God to lift praises to the glory of God. Lives are changed. Souls are healed. Sins are cleansed. Righteousness and holiness ultimately prevail. You want to see the biggest evidence of the glory of God impacting and invading the scene? Holiness and righteousness abounds. But here's the thing, here's the kicker. Us human beings are the only creatures, the only creation directly made in his splendid image. And don't mistake this reality. All of us, we are all constantly worshiping. Maybe you're an atheist. I don't worship. What are you talking? We are all constantly worshiping. But we're either worshiping God or self. God or things. God or possessions. God or idols. We're either celebrating the light or we're in darkness. We're all constantly worshiping. So here's my question. What is the object of our deepest affection and praise and attention? My prayer is that it would be the glory of God for the saints of old dead guys, as I affectionately call them. It was all about the glory of God. And these men I'm going to mention, yes, there's issues and there's, you know, shortcomings and nobody's perfect, so I'm aware. But God uses men and women in spite of ourselves a lot of times for the glory of God. So here we go. John Calvin says the human heart is an idol factory. You see a picture? It's an idol factory. It wants to replace God with everything other than God. The human heart is an idol factory. Very astute. A.W. Tozer says we are all constantly worshiping something. So again, this leads to the all-important matter of who or what is the ultimate object of our praise and adoration and worship. What makes our soul made in his image soar? The same glory that causes stars to pulsate. The same glory that causes a pod of whales to fly in the air. How's your soul soaring? What's your soul soaring for? Is it even soaring? Because I'm here today to encourage some of you that maybe have been beat up by life. Broken arrows will soar again. God wants to do a mighty work in this house for the glory of his name, for the praise of his name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So all throughout the fabric of scriptures runs this primary theme of the glory of the Lord. Please hear me. Death has been dethroned because God is enthroned. And he's enthroned in matchless glory and power. So some variation of glory, the glory of God, the glory of the Lord, etc., is utilized over 600 times in the scripture. Very important theme to God. 606 times to be exact, if you want to pass a test in seminary one day, in the scriptures, meaning this is a very important subject matter to God, the glory of God. So together today, we will be taking a trip around the scriptures, focusing more on some passages than others, but I want to make the case that cover to cover, the overarching, overwhelming theme is our utmost for his highest. That is also the name of a very famous devotional that I couldn't recommend anymore by Oswald Chambers. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. From the very onset, before the first animal declared praise to God, before the first human being made in his image offered worship, the heavens were declaring the glory of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Our God is altogether wonderful. He's altogether lovely. He's altogether majestic. He's altogether transcendently pure. He's altogether perfect in all of his ways. And he always has been. And he always will be. There's no kicking Jesus off his throne. He is alive forevermore, and he's reigning even now over every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He's reigning right now, and he's ruling for his glory and his namesake, for the sake of the advancement of the gospel. You see, joyful obedience brings great glory to God. You heard that? Joyful obedience. Not, oh, I have to. I guess I'll go to church. I get to go to the house of God. I get to sing praises to God. I get to pray with the saints of God. I get to watch God move in wonder-working fashion. You see, his faithfulness, his glory is meticulous to every moment of our lives. Not one moment escapes his purview. You see, when you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror, clean shaven, by the way, all American young man today, all right? What do you see? When we look in the mirror, we ought to see reflections of the glory of God. There should be evidence in our heart's affection that God is moving in our lives, that God is moving, that his glory is on full display. Because guess what? God's glory goes public. God's glory is made known. God's glory is made manifest, primarily in the person and work and miracles of Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, in the resurrection of Jesus, yes. But what does the Bible say? The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. So his power invades our souls and life change happens. That's God's will. We as Christians have an all-access pass to the creator of heaven and earth. I'm going to say that again. This should blow our minds. We as Christians have an all-access pass to the creator of heaven and earth, the one who sets every planet in motion, every kingdom ruler, past, present, and future, into power. He's done it all for what? His glory. Remember, he raised up Pharaoh for what? His glory. My prayer is that all of us would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, God is working together everything, every purpose in the heart of man, every inclination of the wicked, to the final consummation of all things, where everything will be made new. That's his glory on full display. Let's all consecrate in our hearts today to immerse ourselves in the vast ocean that is the word of God. We were made for glory. We were made for his glory. We were created for his honor. We were meant to behold the glory of God, to savor it, to love it, to relish it, to treasure it with every fiber of our being, to taste and see and know and declare that God is good through every season of life, every fiery storm, every crushing defeat, every sleepless night. God is enthroned in glory. God is enthroned in glory. 1 ounce of his glory is enough to leave us undone. We're about to see that. And overcome with his overwhelming power and presence. So here's my prayer today. Here's my focal point today. We ought to see, we ought to experience, and then we ought to reflect the glory of God. When I think of seeing the glory of God, the first place my mind's eye goes to is Moses in the burning bush. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 3, 4 through 6 and beyond. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look to God. And now we get to 13 and 14. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. I am that I am." And he said, "Yes, say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moses clearly saw the glory of God and he was forever changed. When God tells Moses, "I am who I am," God is clearly and emphatically declaring that he will not share his glory with another. He is the Lord, there is no other. And this verbiage in Hebrew is using the first person singular, which conveys both current and present self-existence, self-preeminence, self-glory, as well as future reality. Meaning in layman's terms, God is God and we're not. And God will always be God. And God will always be enthroned in glory. He says, "I am that I am. I'm God. And there's none like me. And there's none beside me. No one's even close." God has firmly embedded his autograph into each one of our souls. We were all made in his image and his glory to make much of him, to lavish in him, to praise him, to love him, to serve him, to joyfully obey him. He is the greatest treasure. Everything else is settling. So are we settling today, or are we living for what matters most? Are we living for the purpose for which we were created? God is altogether lovely. It's unassailable truth. So whatever circumstance you're in today, I want you to hear me. Our God's bigger. Our God's stronger. as the song says, our God is higher than any other. And God, if you are for us today, who can be against us today? Now we're going to go to Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. I told you we're navigating. We're traveling through the scriptures today, all right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, I love this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Check this. He didn't say, holy is the Lord of hosts. He didn't say, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. No, no, no. He said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, that's that word again, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. I don't know about you. That brings me to my salvation experience, not the specifics of that, but when the revelation of his glory intersects with your life, your first response should be, and it could be in layman's terms, not these exact terms, obviously, but something to the effect of, woe is me. I'm a man, I'm a woman of unclean lips. God, may you purify me. May you cleanse me today. Your power and your glory has intersected my life today. And I'm not the same person because of what you've done in my life. The only rightful response to encountering God is in this way, is to proclaim and exclaim, holy, holy, holy. In other words, set apart, set apart, set apart. There's none like you. The glory of God's like nothing else. It's like nobody else. It is the reason for which you and I exist. Yahweh, your name is like no other. You're the only one I want, the only one I need. You and I were created to desire his glory. And I want you to hear something today. Maybe there's a couple of you that are thinking this thought. God is not some megalomaniac. He's not some egotist. The reason he says pursue my glory is because it's the greatest reality there is. That's why. That's a loving God. Pursue my glory. Why? It's the greatest reality there is. And when you pursue my glory, he says, you'll be filled with awestruck wonder at the mention of his name. And God will work in and through you, in and through me, in a powerful way for his glory. He is truth. He is love. He is radiating joy. So the greatest calling as his creation is to glorify him. If the stars are gonna pulsate and the whales are gonna jump, may our souls soar for him in praise, in worship, and adoration. So now we move on to experiencing the glory of God. We see the glory of God. Now we're experiencing the glory of God. Israel being on the triumphant end of victory over all the surrounding pagan nations. I call them the Ites, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, right? All victories established. In establishing, God is on his throne and he is sovereign. The people of God were experiencing the glory of God in a supernatural, stupendous fashion. Yes, David was a man after God's own heart, yes. Yes, Israel is the apple of God's eye, still is, yes. But that's not why they were successful in these jaw-dropping victory operations, or at least I should say, it wasn't the primary reason that they were victorious, in my estimation. These pagan nations were given over to Israel for the glory of his name. Yahweh's name going public. Yahweh's name being widespread. Yahweh's name being praised and glorified. That's why the Israelites were given victory after victory after victory when the odds were not in their favor at all, worldly speaking. But God came through. Again, it wasn't necessarily because Israel was impressive. It was rather because our God is impressive. Our God is unstoppable. He's unrivaled in every sense of the word. Glory is ascribed to the Lord alone. We're going to see this in Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. I can't talk about glory of God, the glory of God, and not mention this passage. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, here we go again. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my glory, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. A quote that I use often, but it defines everything I'm talking about today, from Mr. John Piper. I think he's the first non-dead guy that I'm quoting today. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That can't be said any better or crystal clear than that. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we treasure and savor and relish in the glory of God, and the world sees us and goes, wow, everything else is rubbish to this person compared to the glory of God. Does that mean you don't carry on a regular life? Of course, you have to do that. You have to pay your bills and all those things, of course, and go to work. But your life's purpose changes. Your why changes when you start doing things for the glory of God and not for the glory of self. You are satisfied and he is glorified. So a quick snapshot of biblical history shows the overarching plan of God from the foundation of the world. It's all his glory and our joy and our best eternal good. It's Jesus forever at the center of it all, high and lifted up in glory. You see, the greatness of our God is beyond compare. His divine attributes are inexhaustible. He is perfect in every single way. He's unrivaled in every single way.
We pause to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today's message is the glory of God. All creation gives glory. Stars, sea creatures, trees, all of it speaks of his glory. You and I are the only things in creation that brings God glory by being like him. We are made for relationship with him. We were made to show his glory to the world in a unique way. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
So I don't know about you, but this week God really impressed on my heart and brought me back to the quiet place, brought me back to a fresh adoration for him in his name, seeing the glory of God all over scripture and how he's working today until the consummation of all things and that he is enthroned in glory. I don't know about you guys, but I can speak for me. I'm gonna wrap myself out a little bit. It's very easy to forget, isn't it? Like we know it, yeah, while we were sinners, Christ died for us, yeah, yeah. But do we know it? Do we believe it? Do we savor it? Do we know that the greatness of our God is beyond compare? And do we savor his truth? We will be snatched up by his matchless power and grace and will be forever changed. We are rightful heirs adopted by God into his family, and we can now partake of the divine benefits such as redemption, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with our heavenly Father and all the children of God. This is the glory of God on full display, that we see God and we know God. Again, the Israelites got victory over all the pagan nations, not for their gain, but it was for the glory of God. So finding your ultimate joy and gladness in the burning glory of God pleases God over every other act of worship. Why? Because I believe that the glory of God, everything else in worship, overflows out of that reality. God being seen, God being known, God being savored, God being treasured, God being on his throne. Do we savor? Do we treasure? Do we revel? Do we run to him before anything else or anybody else? This is convicting to me. So, biblical victories for Israel, like the parting of the Red Sea, the fall of Jericho, David's triumph over Goliath, reminds us of God's incredible power, faithfulness, and glory. It's all about his glory, not ours, so that no one can boast. We actually all ought to only boast in one reality, the glory and supremacy and preeminence of Christ. When we realize that even the brightest moments in our lives highlight that true strength comes not from our own abilities, but rather through divine intervention, even when the odds appear daunting. That was Israel's reality, right? The odds are slim, they're insurmountable. God, I need you to come through. And then he comes through over and over and over again. The battle belongs to God. The battle belongs to the glory of God. To remind ourselves to trust in his plan and rely on his unwavering sovereign power. John 1:14, a lot of us love this and treasure this. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Maybe somebody needs to hear this today. No matter what is setting siege around us, our God is sovereign, meaning he is in control, meaning there's nobody in his stratosphere or even his category. He's one of one. He is Yahweh. God's glory knows no bounds, and the glory of God replaces what sin shattered. It replaces what sin shattered. The defamation of God's name being savored and revered is a cosmic travesty, especially since we were created for his utmost glory, to revel and relish in it. The collateral of sin against the holy God should not be understated. Again, to understand the good news, we must first understand the bad news, right? That we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God, rich in mercy, has made us alive in Christ for his glory and honor. It shows his glory on full display that not only he covers our sin, he removes it as an offense toward him as far as the east is from the west. And I know your mind just went there, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Depending on who you ask, Psalm 103 is the halfway point in the scripture. Some say it's Psalm 118. Doesn't really matter, but it's close enough, even if it is Psalm 118. But how beautiful is this? The thread that holds the entire Bible together is God and his glory removing our transgressions from us. The glory of God puts the pride of man to shame, smashing it to smithereens. And this is why the rightful response to God's glory ought to be humility, not pride. Colossians 1, 16-18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." The language there is just outstanding. The Apostle Paul is clearly gifted from God. And what he's saying is, by Christ and in Christ and through Christ, all things were created. All things were upheld by the power of his mouth, by the power of his glory. He's the one that set the bounds before the foundation of the world. He's the one that created everything, gravity and all that are in it. He is God. He is full display everywhere. That's why we see everywhere, right? That you're going to look outside and the glory of God's on display. There's no excuse. The glory of God is on display in creation. Do we believe? Do we receive? Do we behold? Then we get to the next scripture, which fired me up when I saw it, like it was the first time in preparation for this sermon, or to use Pastor Sam's words, "I've been studying the Bible for a while, and it's the first time I've ever seen this," all right? 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul writes to Timothy, "The word of God is not chained." The word of God is not chained. Some translations say the word of God is not bound, meaning the glory of God is not bound. The glory of God is not chained. They're interwoven realities. The glory of God speaks through the word of God and permeates the people of God. And people are transformed by the Spirit of God. And then we sing praises to the glory of God. The word of God is not bound. And I love that it's Paul writing this because he's speaking from a place of experience, isn't he? He was shackled to the Roman jailer for about 2 years. He was bound by human will. But his whole point is man may be bound for season, but God and his prevailing word and his prevailing glory are never shackled. They're never bound. The word of God is not chained, meaning God is not bound. God is not chained. The glory of God will never be chained. It's made manifest. And people are receiving now. When the glory of God's made manifest, when God is known, when people get saved and people get baptized and people get transformed, the church of Jesus Christ marches on. That brings God great glory, tremendous glory. God is not restricted or restrained due to all the evil godless humans commit, right? Think about it. If anything was going to snuff out God and his glory, it would have been the Romans, right? 1,500 years. We're the greatest thing ever. Smashed to smithereens. Babylonians, same thing. It's all over the place. God's glory in his kingdom is the one kingdom, the one reality that permeates and will exist for all of eternity. For his glory, our God is sovereign. He will endure, and his glory will not be shared with another. And that's why his eternal kingdom is just that, eternal. There is no end. The greatness and glory of our God is beyond compare. We see it right with Paul in Colossians, and then we just saw it in 2 Timothy. His life was utterly God-centered. It was all about the glory and preeminence and supremacy of Christ. All about the glory of God. My prayer is that our lives would savor this too. That our lives would be forever changed too. You see, Paul's whole life was one big worship service. Not just Sunday mornings, it was every day, every moment of every day. Does that mean Paul was perfect? Of course not, but it does mean that he was a servant of Christ that knew who he belonged to and knew to what end he was serving. By Christ, in Christ, through Christ, to Christ exists all things. So if that's true, don't we want to live for that reality? Don't we want to live for that truth? That Jesus wouldn't just be an aspect of our life, he would in fact encompass our entire life. Every decision, every interaction, every reaction. The glory of God must go public. I mentioned it earlier, it's made manifest in the person and work and ministry of Jesus. For God to be seen, known, loved, savored, relished, reflected, that's what it means for God to be glorified. People get saved, they get baptized, they start obeying the word of God and they're forever changed. They're experiencing the glory of God. They first saw it. Now they're experiencing the revelation of his glory like never before. The glory of God is not chained. The word of God is not chained. And this is a significant observation because it means Yahweh allows his people to be the means of his exaltation. That is to say, he would not find another means, because what does Luke 19:40 say? If we don't praise even, the rocks cry out. The stars will still pulsate. The pod of whales will fly in the air. We'll miss out though. We'll miss out on his glory. God's being praised 24/7 forever. The question is, are we missing it? Are we made in his image missing it? We were created to praise God. Are we doing what we are created to do? The world can and does sing millions of songs. We sing one. I know there's about 50 we sing, but we sing one, meaning every song has this fabric run through it. The glory of God's on display. Worthy is the Son of God. Worthy is the one who was slain before the foundation of the world. Blessing and honor and glory to you alone and alone. That's our one song. That's our one band with one song. The glory of God. The redeemed one singing out to God. Because he changes us by the power of his glory. As believers in Christ, I've said this before, but I'll say it again. We have been set ablaze to stand amazed. We've been set ablaze to stand amazed. Our lives, when we realize that it's all about him, our lives change. They have to. Holiness has to follow and permeate. And I'm thinking about the old hymn. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died for me. Here we go. When with ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. We've been adopted into the family of God. We were once dead in our many trespasses and sins, but now we are made alive in Christ. We were created to know the Lord. We were created for his matchless glory. Everything else is a cheap knockoff. Everything else is settling for porridge when there's a nice fat ribeye steak right here. And we're just settling for this stuff over here. Maybe stop settling. Maybe start reveling in the glory of God. Our heart ought to be like an erupting volcano, soaring for his glory. We ought to be flaming arrows in the hands of God. Everywhere we go as believers is holy ground. And when we live for the glory and the renown of Christ, everything becomes a divine appointment. Nothing is accidental or incidental. Our lives are marked by cosmic splendor and grandeur. That's the life I want to live. I want to hit the ribbon soaring for the glory of God. And I know many of you, if not all of you, that's your desire as well. I want to encourage the people of God. And my prayer is that God would remove any fleshly resistance to his infinite and transcendent glory, even now as I'm preaching. We are not the captain of our own souls, the masters of our own fate. God is. In God being our supreme joy and treasure, we are meant to savor the riches of his goodness like nothing else. No other well can satisfy us like God's endless reservoir of glory can. May his glory topple every idol that is careening and bustling inside of our hearts and minds and thought life. Remember, what did John Calvin say? The human heart is an idol factory. And my prayer today is that idols would crumble, that idols would be toppled. And I've always heard it this way, and I love it, that idols are not necessarily always sinful things. A lot of times they are, yes. Cast those away, for sure. But a lot of times an idol is a good thing, but it's been raised to the place of God, right? A good thing becomes a God thing, it becomes a bad thing, right? So maybe that is what God's showing you today. Maybe there's a good thing that God has given that we're treasuring above Christ. And my prayer is that we would reorient our lives, we would reorient our schedules, we would reorient our priorities, that the glory of God would be first and foremost in our hearts' affections, in our family, in our work, in our ministry, and everything would flow. And we would see everything with the lens in which God has called us to. We do not have to carry around lesser pleasures anymore. We do not have to carry around less purpose. His word and his presence and his power can and will undergird you to be your strength, to be your firm foundation. Wherever you go, wherever your feet are planted, God's with you and God's for you and his glory is leading you. I pray that we would surrender to that reality. Philippians 2:10, a lot of us love it. We referenced it in a song earlier. I love this, Philippians 2:10. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To what? The glory of God the Father. When the tongues confess and the knees bow, it brings glory to God like never before. It brings glory to God like never before. So here's the question I keep coming back to. Do we truly regard God and his name and his power and his presence as holy and set apart? Do we truly trust him? What is pulling us toward grumbling and murmuring and complaining as opposed to awe and wonder for Christ? My prayer is that your heart and my heart would be transformed, beholding his glory, beholding his honor, treasuring him above every other reality that there is. And maybe for some of us along the way, we've lost our joy somewhere. We need to get our eyes up. Let's get our eyes up today that our heart's affections would beam with joy and our souls would soar like never before. There are conquests of joy to be won, and it's for his glory. His glory and our joy. They're linked together. When I caught this for the first time through Dr. Piper 20 years ago, it changed my life. That God's glory and our joy, they're linked together as one beautiful reality. Remember, God's glory and our joy are linked, and our joy ought to be burning brightest and hottest, a city on a hill burning brightly for his glory, the eternal good of others. May we fight for this supernatural joy as if our lives depend on it, because, well, it does. Revelation 4, 10 through 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, remember our one song, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. From cover to cover, 606 times, we did a couple of them. It's all about the glory of God. But I want you to hear this today. God's name being great is not what's at stake today. God's name being great is well documented and cemented, whether you praise him or not. The thing is, we might be missing out. Again, the stars are pulsating. The whales are jumping. Are our souls soaring? Are our souls praising? Are our souls worshiping? Living for the only reality that will never fade or wither away is what it means to glorify him. And I want to take you, actually, this might surprise you. Some of you may know this about me. My favorite verse in the entire Bible, not exactly the halfway point, but close enough. And it doesn't get the recognition it deserves, and I believe it perfectly encapsulates what the glory of God is and what our response ought to be. We have seen the glory of God, we've experienced the glory of God, and now we are to reflect the glory of God. And if you've known me for more than 3 months, you've probably have heard me quote this verse, Isaiah 26, verse 8, an undiscovered gem. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name, your renown, glory, your glory are the desire of my soul. There are four parts to this verse, and they're all about the glory of God. Yes, Lord, two of the most powerful words that we can exclaim that proclaim the excellencies of Christ. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Your will, your way, always. There is a joyful and cheerful submission under Christ's authority here that makes Christ the most prized, beautiful, treasured reality there is. Like I said earlier, everything else is counted rubbish in comparison to our love and affection for Christ. This is bringing glory to God. Now, the second part, walking in the way of your truth. Before the foundation of the world, God commissioned and set apart his church to walk in a holy, righteous, courageous fashion. Remember? Set apart to do good works before the foundation of the world. Now, thirdly, we wait eagerly for you, God. We don't wait passively. We wait actively. We wait knowing all of God's promises are yea and amen for all who believe and have put their trust in him. Now, the why. We say, yes, Lord. Walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, Jesus, in your second coming. Why? It's a heart issue. It's a worship issue. It's because God and his name and his renown and his glory are the desire of our souls. If you want to make it to the finish line, I want to make it to the finish line glorifying God. It's me realizing that me exchanging my measly story for his infinite story and infinite glory is why God created each one of us. We'll find joy and purpose like never before. I want to close with a story from this past week. As Pastor Sam referenced, I had a birthday a few days ago. And whenever I do, there's a weight to it. Yes, age is just a number, but it's also a good biblical reminder to reevaluate your life. The Bible tells us to pray, Lord, teach me to number my days. If you've been in prayer meeting, you've heard me quote this 100 times. Teach me to number my days so that I may gain a heart of wisdom. It also declares that life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And I haven't even told my wife this until right now. Yikes. But I was picturing myself getting to the end of my life over this last week. I'm only 36, I get it. But I was pondering my life. And Jonathan Edwards, actually, another old dead guy, says that he was resolved to think about his death often. That sounds morbid, but I think there's some truth to that. It was this vivid depiction of the end of my life. My face was grizzled, not so much now. My head grayer than it already is, and tears of bitter sweetness overwhelming me. The bitter end of my physical body finally decayed with no more life in it. No more pickleball, no more tennis, no more disc golf. But all the sweeter because I'm ready to receive my new glorified body. I was on my deathbed, rooting my wife and daughter on to finish their race for the glory of God. We were around the room singing the great hymns of the faith, as well as some contemporary songs that I hold dear to my life. And it was a glorious, supernatural reminder. I want to hit the ribbon hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I want all the calluses on my hands and the wrinkles on my face and the gray in my hair to indicate that I lived a life for the glory of God, eagerly awaiting his return, because his name and his renown and his glory is the desire of my soul. It brings me back to right now. There are varying ages in this room today, but from the youngest to the oldest, from my daughter at 1 to 91, may we be flaming arrows in the mighty hands of God all the rest of our days. May we revel in God's glory like never before. May we see, experience, and then reflect the glory of God like never before. This is why we were created. This is why we exist, to glorify God, making him known by reflecting his character and his power and his presence to a lost and dying world. May we all bring glory to God like never before, making him known and manifest everywhere we go, to everybody we meet, living and leveraging our lives for the name that is enthroned in glory, for the name that dethroned death and sin, for his name holy, his name set apart, his name matchless, the beautiful name of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your glory is on display. Thank you that you are unrivaled. Thank you that you are perfect in every single way. Thank you that we were created to treasure you, to savor you, to love you, to serve you all of our days, that every breath is a gift from you. Every breath is an opportunity and a means by which we can steward our gifts, our talent, and our treasure for your glory and honor. I pray, Lord, that we bow at your feet. We submit in humble reverence. We worship you all the days of our lives. And Lord, maybe even now, in this room, including me, maybe we need to reorient some priorities. Maybe there's an idol that's crept in. Lord, I pray that that idol would be toppled and overcome by your matchless glory, that your set apart, matchless namesake would be what we treasure, what we love, what we savor, what we need, what we want, greater than any riches, greater than any name recognition, greater than any accolade, any accomplishment, that our lives would be marked by your glory intersecting our story, and us living our lives for you and for you alone. We praise you and we glorify you. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown and your glory is the desire of my soul. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. We were made for the glory of God. That glory comes from finding joy and strength and hope in him. Then we display his glory and renown to the world. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Kevin Pierce, pastor of outreach and evangelism, Mitchell McGar, pastor of student ministries.
As it pertains to the glory of God, I made the case in this sermon that honestly, every other reality overflows out of that one reality, the glory of God being made manifest and public in the person, work, and ministry of Jesus Christ, that we can actually know God and make him known. God being known, God being loved, God being savored, God being relished, God being treasured, the supremacy of Christ being the very heartbeat of our lives. And at the tail end of the sermon, I mentioned my favorite verse in all the Bible that I don't think gets enough love, and that's okay, but I'm going to bring it up because I think it's very important for this subject matter. Isaiah 26, verse 8, almost about halfway through the scriptures, Isaiah writes, "Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of my heart, the desire of my soul." And I love that it breaks into four parts, and it starts with, "Yes, Lord." This submission to the creator of all things, the one that by him, in him, and through him are all things. "Yes, Lord. What you say, I will do. And not only will I do, I get to do it. And not only do I get to do it, I get to do it for the joy of the Lord. I get to do it for the glory of God. I get to do it for the eternal good of others." And then walking in the way of your truth, walking in lockstep with reality, walking in lockstep of the creator of the universe, Yahweh himself. And God is glorified when we do that. And then we wait eagerly for you. Not just we wait passively, we wait actively. God, you are at work. You will return soon. And the consummation of all things will come to a head. And we're going to wait for you. We're going to live our lives and prioritize our lives and align our lives with your life, with your priorities, with your commands, with your precepts. But here's the why. For, or because, your name and your renown is the desire of my soul. So more than any other accomplishment or accolade or person or thing, God and your glory alone is the desire of my soul. That makes God look as great as he actually is. That brings glory to God.
I truly enjoyed listening to this sermon on the previous two Wednesday nights. That was the theme that we were following as we've been talking about the gifts. We've been talking about the glory of God because it's important that when we talk about gifts, we don't focus on the gifts, we focus on the giver. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God does everything he does for his own glory. We read it in Ephesians. We read it everywhere. God calls people for his own glory. He does everything he does for his own glory. Now, some people I've heard say, well, isn't that a little bit egotistical? And if it were me and you, then yeah, it would be. But I have a question for you. Who is greater than God? To whom would God ever want to give glory? Who is there that could receive glory from him? There isn't anybody else. God. Well, he's God, and he deserves all the glory, and he does all things for his glory. Do you ever think about this? Every tree, every flower, every star, all of it comes from the nature and person of God. If there is truth, it comes from the nature and person of God. Reason, love, beauty, justice, all of that comes from his character. So God doesn't need anything. He's not lacking. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect communion. There's no need in God. Yet, for God to genuinely be love, he has to express his love. So what he has to do is he has to make somebody that he can love. For God to be just, he has to have somebody to show his justice to. For God to be long-suffering, there have to be people that need his long-suffering nature. So God makes us knowing we will fail. And then he plans from the beginning of the world to redeem us. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. So God does everything in us so that we will trust him and be satisfied in him as a person. And when that happens, then he is most glorified in us. And then when he is most glorified in us, the rest of the world gets to see this glory. That's God's plan. We just need to say yes.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that this is true, that as the stars pulsate, as the flowers bloom, as a pod of whales jumps in the air, as everything happens, a symphony of praise in your universe, you hold the whole world in your hands. So we give you glory. We do give you honor, and we join the symphony and orchestra of praise and highest adoration to our God and to our King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And it's in his name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you again for listening today. God's great act of glory and grace was seen in the cross where the debt for our sin was paid. Have you surrendered to Jesus and received this glorious grace? If not, we can help. Please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Right now, the glory of God is to be seen in what Jesus is doing in his church. Every believer in Jesus is supposed to join with others to serve together, bringing God glory. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray today that you would see the glory of God as you trust him and obey him, finding great satisfaction in Jesus. And please, visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
In Pastor Sam's book on spiritual warfare, What Scares Demons, Pastor Sam shows us that Jesus left heaven and came to this world as our Savior to forgive our sins. But Jesus also came to this world as a heavenly warrior to do fatal damage to Satan's kingdom of darkness. Jesus didn't just come to this earth to save us from sin. He came to save us from Satan. What you see and hear from demons when they come in contact with Jesus and scream out in fear in the Gospels should make you never fear them again in your life. The truth is, demons are scared to death of your God. They are scared to death of your Savior, and they are scared to death of you, a redeemed saint, and the presence of God that lives in you. They know something that they hope you will never find out. They know that all the power is on your side. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God, and they are scared to death of what you will do with your life when you figure that out. To get your copy of Spiritual Warfare, What Scares Demons, or any of Pastor Sam's other books, visit samchess.com for direct links to Amazon.
Hello, this is Pastor Chaco Varghese inviting you to listen to Word of Eternal Life every Monday at 5:30 a.m. to learn more about God's plan of eternal life through Jesus Christ here at WCNO 89.9 FM.
Grace and peace, everyone. This is Pastor Garfield Crumbie. I'm inviting everyone to join me every Saturday morning at 8:30 for the Empowerment Zone right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
Start Smart Learning Center offers a fun, nurturing, faith-based space for your child to grow and succeed. We are now enrolling children ages 1 to 5 years old. Visit our website at startsmartlc.org or call us at 772-281-4121 to give your child the head start they deserve.
Yes, Jesus loves me.